turning to John 13 to read some verses there, please. John chapter 13. And we will read from verse 12. The Gospel of John and the 13th chapter, and reading at verse 12. Let us hear the word of God. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. But I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own word, and for his own glory. Amen. So I'll unite our hearts before our Saviour and in his presence, and let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we draw near to thee. We wait in thy presence now, as we are now on the threshold of opening up the book of God and considering the word and the message for this hour. And Lord, as we approach this sacred task, this solemn task, we confess our need of thee. Lord, abide with us. Draw near, we pray. Touch every heart, every soul. May thy presence be most real. May the word come with freshness, with clarity, with power to our hearts. Hear us, O Lord. Abide with us now. Speak to my soul, speak to the soul of every individual, whatever the need of that heart is, and glorify Christ, and magnify thy name. We pray this for the Saviour's sake, and for his glory. Amen and amen. We turn to John 13, and our text is verse 20. John chapter 13 and verse 20. This is another chapter where there are actually four of these double verilies. And we come today to the second one in John 13. John 13 verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Many, many years, hundreds of years, in fact, before the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world as the God-man, he had revealed, in fact, he had spoken directly through the prophet Isaiah, some details of the ministry that he would exercise when he would come. And with regard to our text today, John 13:20, one of those prophecies in Isaiah comes readily to mind. The Lord's words in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, where Christ says, The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I would suggest to you that such are the words of John 13 verse 20. They were a word in season to the apostles, in order to encourage them with regard to their service for him in the gospel and in the ministry of the New Testament. The need for these words of encouragement arose due to the fact that the Lord, in the midst of all of the events of that night there in the upper room, took the opportunity to give some further revelation concerning the awful fact that among the apostles there was a traitor. At an earlier time he had mentioned that to them. If you turn quickly back to John 6 and look at verses 70 and 71, you will see what I mean. John 6 verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Very serious, terrible statement, yet true. "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. But now here in John 13, the Lord speaks more specifically of that solemn feature of what was really part of his suffering, his betrayal. Now, as noted already, the events of which we read here in John 13 took place on that night before his crucifixion. And at a certain point during what is recorded in John 13, the Lord washed the disciples' feet. As he was washing Peter's feet, he made the statement, "Ye are clean, but not all," for he knew who should betray him. In other words, he was revealing that among those whose feet he actually washed, there was one who knew nothing of the eternal washing of justification. And then a little later, in reference to the happiness that is enjoyed through obeying the word of God, as you see there in verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." In reference to that happiness, the Lord stated then in verse 18, "I speak not of you all." In other words, there was one among the apostles who not only knew nothing of the washing of justification, but who knew nothing either of the washing of sanctification that is found through obedience to the word of God. How striking this is, that in the school of the apostles there was one who was devoid of the justifying and sanctifying power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and saving grace. He was devoid of it all. The next week, in the will of the Lord, I'm going to deal with the next verily, verily, which is farther down there in verse 21, where he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And in the will of the Lord, we'll deal with that next week. We'll look more clearly and in more depth at the betrayal and at what the Lord says here. But what he had said already caused the disciples, that is the 11, to be very troubled, to be very disconcerted, and to be disturbed at the revelation that the Lord was making to them. That is, that one among them, even as they sat at the Passover table with the Lord, one among them was going to be guilty of lifting up his heel in treachery against the Lord Jesus Christ, as it tells us there in verse 18. But what made this so disconcerting to the true apostles is that at this point in time, they had absolutely no idea of the identity of the traitor. So they no doubt were troubled. You can imagine the feelings that ran through their hearts. Indeed, in the other Gospels, we find them saying, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And therefore, they are a very troubled group of men. For that reason, they needed encouragement. They needed words of comfort. Of course, these words of comfort were not for Judas. They meant nothing to him. But those who were genuine, the other 11, would have taken these words to their hearts. The Lord showed them a number of facts. As I make my introductory remarks, just notice them with me before we get into this text itself. A number of remarks that would have comforted the 11. For one thing, he showed them that his betrayal had been solemnly predicted in Scripture. Look at verse 18. "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He's revealing to these men that that what he was about to experience in the betrayal was according to the Lord's will, was according to God's sovereign purpose for Christ. It was part of his suffering. It was an essential element in his suffering. And it did not take place without having been encompassed within the sovereign mind of God. And therefore, these men would have been comforted with that, as they would have dwelt on that fact that this had been solemnly predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. Furthermore, he revealed to them that his revelation of the betrayal was actually a further proof of his deity. Look at verse 19. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am." And stop there, because the word "he's" in italics. And he's essentially saying to them, telling them before it took place, that when it would take place, they would be strengthened in their knowledge that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the I Am Jehovah. And therefore, in other words, the Lord was revealing his betrayal prior to its happening to show these apostles, the true apostles, that he had never trusted Judas, nor had he been deceived by Judas at any time. That's what he's telling them. "Yes, there's a traitor among you, but I have known who he is, and I have not been one who has been taken in by him. And I have not been deceived by him." That was all a striking proof of the Lord's deity. And then, notice another point that brings us right to our text. And that is, he shows them that their ministry would not be affected by the defection of the betrayer, by the unfaithfulness of Judah. Verse 20 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now, when you read that verse in the light of its setting and its context, I will guarantee you that you will puzzle over it. In the sense, well, what is it doing in there? What is its connection with what comes before and what comes after? Because everything preceding and following this verse has to do with the betrayal and Judas's great treachery. So what do these words mean? Well, I'm telling you, I'm saying to you, that in verse 20, the Lord is showing these disciples that the 11, that their ministry is not going to be affected detrimentally by the defection of the betrayer. You see, verse 20 implies that there was the disturbing thought in the minds of the genuine apostles that the action of a betrayer, one of their own colleagues, as far as visible outward ministry is concerned, would perhaps call into question their own ministries and their own service and prevent them from seeing those ministries fulfilled. Undoubtedly, that was the thought in their mind. Well, Lord, if one of us is a betrayer, what does that mean for the rest of us? And what does that mean about the future? You've already told us about your death and your departure, and you've already informed us that we're to carry on. So if one of us betrays you, well, what does that mean for the rest of us? That obviously was their thinking. So the Lord says, "Verily, verily," verse 20, "I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." He was telling them essentially to allay their fears about their own ministry, that their ministry would go on as he sent them, and they would be received, they would be blessed, their work would not come to failure. Now that is the setting and the connection that this verse has with regard to the passage in which it stands. And it's essential to see that as we come to the verse itself today. And in this verse, we have set forth a particular view of the servants of Jesus Christ. He's addressing the 11. He's addressing them from a certain perspective. He's addressing them as those who are his ambassadors. Though Judas was going to prove to be unfaithful and prove to be an utter apostate. The other 11 were true-hearted and genuine apostles and were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ as His ambassadors. That's the idea that's in that text. He that receiveth whomsoever I send, and we'll see more about that in a moment or two. But the idea there is of the ambassador. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says that men of God, like Paul and his colleagues, are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. For we are ambassadors for Christ. But in a real sense, every true believer is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. The very essence of the Christian life indicates that all of God's people are representatives of the Savior and of their God in this world. That is the nature of the Christian life. That is what God saved you for. That's His reason in bringing you to Himself. Among other reasons, it is to have you in this world as an ambassador, as someone who represents Him in your own way, as a child of God, and whatever capacity He may give you to serve Him. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And in this text, there are a number of truths, and there's one that we will mainly deal with today, that are to be underlined, a number of truths that are to be underlined about those who are the ambassadors of the Lord. Notice with me, first of all, the dignity of Christ's ambassadors. Because the language that the Lord uses here makes it very clear that there's a certain dignity about those, and that in fact, as I've said, includes all believers, who are the ambassadors of Christ. It is, of course, a spiritual dignity that I mention. It has nothing to do with the dignity that the world attaches to those who represent earthly powers and governments and nations. In fact, those who are in that realm will scoff at the very idea that there's attached to the Christian's life and witness as an ambassador for the Lord a certain dignity. The world would reject that. The world mocks and laughs really and truly at the whole idea of God's people, ambassadors in this world, serving the living God, serving the risen Christ. They cannot see it, they can't understand it, and therefore they reject it, and they say this is folly, that these people think that they are ambassadors of God. Yet the Bible tells us that we are, and in being such, there's a dignity in being a representative of Jesus Christ, a dignity that's real, that is blessed. It's not some superficial, worldly applaud that man lays on someone, but it is a dignity that the Lord Himself gives. And it's shown in this text as we think about the dignity of the ambassadors of Christ. Notice His initiation of them. The Lord says here, He that receiveth whomsoever I send. And in that word send, you have the thought of the ambassador. What is an ambassador? He's someone who's sent on behalf of an important governor, ruler, or government itself. And we all are aware of that office that people hold, the ambassador to this from this country or the other country and so on. And the Lord speaks here of sending His people. Therefore they are His ambassadors. But the point is, He sends them. He initiates them into service. And it's in that very fact that the basis of their dignity actually lies. They are initiated into service by the King of Kings and by the Lord of Lords. They go to represent a kingdom that is only one of a kind. They go to represent a great principality beside which there is no other, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom that knows no end and a throne that stands forever. It is that they represent, and therefore in being sent, in being initiated into that ambassadorship to represent that kingdom, they have a dignity. God's people have a dignity about them that is found nowhere else. Turn to Daniel 2 a moment. Because what a contrast this is, that they represent a kingdom, as I say, that is one of a kind. God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and so on. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, and what a contrast there is, therefore, with the limited, transient powers of this world. Look at Daniel 2 and at the verse 44, and it says there, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." What is that kingdom that shall never end, that shall never be destroyed? Who is that stone mentioned there? As it says, a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. My friend, that stone is Christ. And that kingdom is Christ's kingdom. And as God's kingdom is established and grows and develops in this world and comes to its final form, it is going to smash in pieces all the kingdoms of men. Remember what God said to Daniel in his ministry. He says, "I have raised thee up to pull down and to set up with regard to the kingdoms of that day." Not that Daniel, or not that Jeremiah was in any way involved as a political leader, but in the sense that as a man of God, in his preaching and in his prophesying, he was mightily used of God, and Jeremiah saw these things happen: kingdoms fall and kingdoms rise. And yet, the kingdom to which he belonged, though it may have been to a great degree, in a visible sense, very paltry and very weak, and not much by way of regard being paid to it, yet Jeremiah's kingdom, and Daniel's kingdom, and Christ's kingdom, and thank God our kingdom, is a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And believer, you are a representative of that kingdom. You are an ambassador of it. You have a dignity, therefore, attached to your calling and your service that you need to recognize, and with which you need to serve the Lord and be faithful to him. Now, as a consequence of his sending his ambassadors, they have authority. You go back here to John 13, and you will find that the Lord not only speaks here of those sent by him, but of his own being sent by the Father. It says there in that text, "He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now turn with me right now to John 17, and let's look here at this matter of authority, because the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in the same breath as he speaks of our being sent as his ambassadors, he speaks of his own being sent. So turn to John 17 to develop this as we see it in the scripture. Look at John 17 verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." What I want you to see is, my friend, that the sending of the Christian, the sending of the ambassador of the Lord, is inextricably linked with the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing matter. This is a wonderful truth. This really highlights the dignity of the believer in his ambassadorship. You are sent by a heavenly authority. The very authority that sent Christ is channeled through Christ to you. Turn also to John 20 and look at verse 21. I know that these verses that we read are spoken immediately and directly of the apostles and to the apostles, but we need to see the principle that's there. So John 20 and verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father as the great ambassador of heaven, as the mediator of the everlasting covenant. Behind his ambassadorship, there lay all the authority of God and of glory and of heaven. But my friend, that same divine authority accompanies our initiation into this role of being ambassadors for Christ. Now, what is that truth meant to do? It's meant to deliver us from the fear of man. If there ever was a truth intended to deliver God's people from the fear of man, it is this: as the Father sent me, so I send you. There's dignity there because there's authority there in the very initiation that we have into this role. I want you to go to Isaiah 51, for I mentioned there that it's designed to deliver us from the fear of man. And the fear of man is a very real threat and a very real experience in the life of every Christian. Isaiah 51 and verse 12. And I want you to see how the Lord addresses us on this matter as far as this scripture is concerned. Isaiah 51, 12. "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass?" But that's exactly what we do. We're afraid of men, and they're just like ourselves. They're dying and they're mortal. And we're afraid of them, afraid of a man that shall die, of the Son of Man that shall be made as grass. And then, more than that, we forget something. Verse 13, "And forgettest the Lord thy Maker." Do you see that? As soon as the fear of man is in your heart, you've forgotten God. The Lord's out of your mind. And that's so real, isn't it? There you are, maybe walking up to knock a door, or whatever it might be. Witness to somebody at work, and your heart's seized with the fear of that individual. All you can see is his threatenings and his laughter, and he's going to make a fool of you. And before you even open your mouth, you're crippled with fear. When you and I are in that state, we have forgotten the Lord. The Lord tells us it here, for one thing, "And forgettest the Lord thy Maker." I want you to see who we forget. The Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has spared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? At the end of the day, the Lord is saying, what can the oppressor do that will prevail against the church and the child of God? Because at the end of the day, the question here, being a rhetorical question, reminds us that the fury of the oppressor will not even be seen. Be gone. And we'll hang our heads in shame. We were gripped with the fear of man, dying mortal man, and we forgot the Lord who stretched out the heavens and the earth. What's the Lord telling us? The Lord reminding us of his power. And that power, my friend, is the power that saved you, and the power that called you to be a Christian, and the power that sends you forth to serve the Lord as His ambassador, and therefore your initiation into this great role is one that is marked by this authority. I'm not talking here about self-confidence or being reliant on ourselves or being puffed up with pride. No, may God banish all that from us, but a confidence and an authority that rests in the fact that we go forth in the name of the One who made the heavens and the earth. Therefore, why should we fear men? The Lord is not saying that you never will fear men. The Lord's showing you how to be delivered from the fear of man, which is such a snare. And then, going back to John 13, as we talk about this dignity and how it's seen in the initiation of His people into this role, notice as well, with regard to that initiation, not only the authority, but the assurance. You see, when the Lord says in that text, "He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me," and He talks about sending us, is He not therefore saying, it's very clear here, that being initiated by the Lord, being sent by Him, we can go with the assurance of His presence and the assurance of success, if you want to put it that way, in our service. For the Lord says here in this text, "He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me." And there's the assurance there, you see, that the Lord is actually with His people. And therefore there's the assurance that the church will be built, that the elect of God will be gathered in, that the application of redemption will indeed be accomplished throughout this world. That's what the Lord's essentially saying as He initiates His servants, these apostles, and as He speaks to our hearts today. "I'm sending you." There's authority in that, but thank God there's the assurance there that the purpose of Jesus Christ in sending us will be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, we need a fresh vision of the purpose and the goal of the work of Jesus Christ, and we need a fresh vision of the fact that it will succeed. Turn to Isaiah 53 with me a moment and look at verse 10. A verse that every believer here must have read and has some acquaintance with to some degree. Isaiah 53 verse 10, and it says in that verse, toward the middle of the verse, "When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied." We're told here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and the fruit of His death that the Lord will see His seed. He will see the travail of His soul and He will be satisfied. It simply means that what the Lord died to accomplish will infallibly be accomplished. Now, men and women, that's the framework within which we serve the Lord. In that framework. And we need to see that. We're not sent forth on a hopeless errand. We're not sent forth on some nebulous basis that we've invented. Some notion of man. Perhaps things might work and succeed. That's how so much of today's church is being run. Everything's organized by man, and there's a place for organization. Of course there is. And we would be remiss if we did not organize. But the problem is that man organizes, and then if he looks to the Lord at all, it's to ask the Lord to bless what he has arranged. And there's no seeking after God. "Oh God, is this your will to have this gospel mission? Lord, open up a door. Thou art in charge. We're only the ambassadors. We want to go and be sure that we are in the right place and that we are ministering in the right area. Just taking that as an example, we need to be sure of that. But you see, when we know these things and the Lord has sent us and we are in the place He wants us to be, we then must have a vision before us of this great assurance that what the Lord has sent His people to do is undoubtedly going to be realized. Because the one who sent us says, or of him it's sent, he shall see his seed. He shall see the travail of his soul that is coming to fruition, being accomplished throughout the earth. My friend, that is real motivation for evangelism. That's what gives the church confidence. Going out with that assurance, we're the Lord's ambassadors, He has sent us, He is going to fulfill His purposes in and through us. Therefore, we may go with assurance. There's His initiation of them. That marks this dignity that the church has. But look at His identification with them. Turn back to our text. Read it again. That's why it's so important to read any verse over and over again. Because every time you read it, you'll see another light on it. So, as I talk about the dignity of that's in this verse, notice this identification of which the Lord speaks as far as His people are concerned. Notice how precisely He puts His words. He declares here that a reception of His ambassadors is a reception of Him. And a reception of Him is a reception of His Father. And there again, the dignity of the ambassadors of Christ is underlined. He identifies them with Himself and with His Father with regard to the work that they have to do. This is an amazing statement. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Those words ring with identification, with the whole idea of oneness. Now, that identification consists of the Lord's choice of His people. You just step back a verse or two to verse 18. And the Lord says, I speak not of you all. Remember, He's talking about Judas here, talking about the betrayal. And He says, I speak not of you all. There was a wee word of comfort. Listen, it's not you all. I speak not of you all. Then He says this, I know whom I have chosen. And He makes that statement in the context, as I say, of warning them about Judas's apostasy. And therefore, it was, that is, those words in verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. Those words were designed to encourage these men that they would persevere simply because the Lord had chosen them. And therefore, by that choice, He's saying, I'm identified with you, and when I send you, and a man receives you as a preacher or a servant of mine, he's actually receiving me because I have chosen you and sent you, and therefore I'm identified with you. Do you see that? That our identification with Christ and His identification with us is rooted in His choice of us. He says, I know whom I have chosen. That's a consoling truth. To go forth as a child of God, knowing that you were chosen by the Lord to salvation and to this great work. And on that basis, the Lord identifies Himself with you and you with Him. Oh, what comfort there is in that. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. It comes out in that verse, a verse that has to do with service and being the Lord's ambassador. Again, essentially, it's what it's saying. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go, ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Notice that, men and women. Again, you see the choice here. And therefore the Lord's identification with us consists of His choice of us. He says, I know whom I have chosen, and when I send you and people receive you in service, they're really receiving me. We're so closely identified. And that brings me to that thought. Notice the closeness of this identification. It says, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. These words express the wonderful intimacy, the closeness of the union that there is between the Lord and His people. Whosoever, or he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Now we are joined to Christ, we're members of Christ. That great doctrine of union with the Lord, it undergirds everything that we are as Christians, even with regard to our service. We're not sent forth into this world detached from the Lord, abstract from the Lord, somehow or other isolated. No, we're sent forth by the Lord as those who are joined to Him and identified with Him closely, so closely that when you go to a door and there's a response that's positive and it eventually leads, for example, to a sinner being saved. You know what has happened there? When that person received you as an ambassador, he was really receiving the Lord. That's the Lord's telling us here. He was welcoming Christ into his home. The early stages of interest and listening, and then it develops and the person becomes saved. That individual was actually receiving the Lord into his or her home as you went with the gospel. And the Lord therefore is speaking here of the service of His people and the closeness that He feels with those who go forth to bear His word. And therefore, so close is it. Oh, what a remarkable thing. What a wonderful truth. So close is that identification that when the true servant goes forth to bear the gospel and serve Christ, the Lord goes with him. Undoubtedly that is true. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. I referred to this verse a while ago. Look at verse 20. It says in that verse, as Paul speaks and he uses the word ambassador, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen, men and women, as though God did beseech you by us. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Notice there how conscious Paul was of that close identification with his Lord and with his Savior, so much so that when Paul preached, it was as if the Lord Himself were there preaching. Now he wasn't literally, and yet he was spiritually. As though God did beseech you by us. Isn't that the closest, most wonderful relationship that you could have? You'll never find that among men. The government of England sends somebody or other to wherever, and that poor individual goes, and in a sense, he's all on his own. And if things go wrong, he takes the rap. Just seen this week, it won't be Tony Blair until his day comes. But my dear friend, when we go forth in the name of Christ as the ambassadors of Christ, He is with us. Close identification with His people. And then of course that identification with them consists of His care for them. Because when he says that whomsoever receives his servants receives him, is he not therefore inferring that he is there watching over and caring for them? That's absolutely right. There's the thought of care here in these words.
He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. The Lord Jesus is right there when you're up at the door, when you're standing in the center of the town, wherever you are, when you are ministering at work. The Lord Jesus is right there, because when someone gladly welcomes the gospel, the Lord says He's welcoming him. And therefore the Lord is there, and the Lord is there watching over you. There's care in that. As I said there about earthly ambassadors and their governments, what other ruler can guarantee that kind of identification with his ambassadors? Not one. Wherever Christ's servants go, his watchful eye is with them. And that is proved by the fact that what is done to them, he considers to be done to himself. I've been talking here about people receiving the ambassador, embracing the gospel, but that's not always the case. Isn't that right? Very often it's the opposite. Does that mean that if you're rebuffed and you are opposed and the door slammed in your face and you go away feeling kind of downhearted, does that mean that the Lord was not there? And that the Lord wasn't watching over you? Do you not know, my friend, that when that individual maybe swore at you when you came with the gospel, he was really swearing at Christ? Because the Lord says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Did the Lord not say to Saul, who had persecuted the church and wasted it, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, you see, it's not always positive. It would be very negative. But you remember, my friend, there's someone with you, identified with you, caring for you, watching over you, moment by moment, though it be a rebuttal that you receive. Turn over to Matthew 25 here, just to show you in that great passage this very thought. Because this is going to be the standard of judgment on that great day. That is, that those who reject the servants of the Lord really rejected Christ. Look at it, Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Do you see that, dear believer? When you are opposed, they are really opposing Christ, and the Lord takes it that way. And then he says in verse 31, Then shall he say also unto them in the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And right on down those verses, and they will protest, Lord, we never saw you. But what does the Lord answer? Verse 45. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. You see, the first verse there in verse 40 is to those who are saved. And 45, it's to those who are not saved. When men receive the messenger, they receive Christ. When they rejected the messenger, they rejected Christ. That will be a standard of judgment on the great day. See that. And you who sit in this meeting this very morning without Christ, you pay heed to that. There's a day coming, sinner, when you will stand before Christ. And you will remember this gospel meeting or this worship service and all other gospel meetings. And you will remember vividly the appeals that were made to your heart, the words of warning and counsel and the call to come to Christ. And you will remember every item of it. And you will remember that you rejected it. And you will hear the Lord say, I came to you and you did not receive me. And
His explanation will be just this: inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least, to these my servants, ye did it not to me. I heard recently about a little incident that illustrates this, that happened with regard to this very church. Some of our young men went to a certain place on outreach. A man came to the door. They offered him a tract. He took it and he crumpled it. He threw it down in their very faces. They were very discouraged. They walked away very downhearted, feeling the impact of that hatred. That man, not long after that, dropped dead. I tell you, men and women, no one raises himself up against the Lord's people and gets away with it. Oh yes, it may take a time. Eventually, there's no repentance. The consequences will be experienced. I'm warning you, sinner, this morning, inasmuch as ye have not yet received the gospel, and inasmuch should you die in that state, you remember that you're not rejecting a preacher's message. Really, you're rejecting the one who sent them. And you reject Christ, and you will be damned. Therefore, come to Christ. Come at once, and wait no more, but hasten to the Savior. You've waited too long already. The old hymn says, I've wasted many precious years. But dear sinner, may your word be today, now, Lord, I'm coming home. Ah, sinner, repent and turn. Let's bow together in prayer as we come to the close of this service, this time around the Word. Let's all bow before the Lord. May I urge those in this gathering today who are still out of Christ to consider this matter seriously and to come and to seek the Lord. I'll be here when the meeting is over. If you wish to see me, you make your way to me. I say that simply because I'm here as Christ's servant. I want to see you saved. I want to help you. I want to sit down and talk with you. Do not go away. But even this very Sabbath afternoon, as it now is, come to Christ. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the great King who sends out His people, who gives to them this dignity of serving Him and is with them. O Lord, may there be that authority today felt by sinners in this gathering. May it be felt by Thy people to encourage them and to strengthen them. Lord, come with power and apply the Word. Glorify Your name and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Do a work of grace, and may Thy Son be magnified. Hear us, O God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all of the Lord's people, both today and forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.